This past week, I purchased an old 1958 Kodak 8mm camera, the motion picture cameras, and just for a neat thing. And when it arrived, it had film in it, which I did not expect. And so yesterday I was taking some shots of family and stuff, and Lily wanted to be filmed, so she went out and she's, you know, being silly, and I'm filming it. And then she comes running up to me to look behind it, and she goes, "I want to see it now." And I said, "You can't." And she's like, "What do you mean?" She's looking for the screen on the back for me to replay it. I'm like, "Well, maybe in a month you can see it." You know, it's funny that just the differences. I grew up being filmed on 8mm film, and when you had a whole bunch of them, you mailed them in and got them developed, and, you know, a month later you could watch them. These kids, they're like, "I want to see it right now." Just some neat differences. I saw evidence that I am loved this morning. I went into my office after Sunday school, and people know that I have a cold, and I, of course, found on my desk a nice dog biscuit. So I knew that my secretary had been in there to make sure I was taken care of. Wow, is that bad? Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 116. Boy, I got to put a cough drop in and just get that taste out of my mouth. That's a little inside joke. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'll tell you later. Psalm 116, verses 12 through 19. Sorry, I'm going to be coughing up here. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of it. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bond. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord." This week we're going to talk about thankfulness. I mean, it's Thanksgiving this week. What else would we be talking about? But I think this might be a little different than some years. As I was looking at scriptures dealing with being thankful, some are one way and some are another, but there's one common thing to most of what scripture has to say about being thankful, and that's that there is not just a reason to be thankful, there is a response. Excuse me. There's a response to being thankful. Thanksgiving to me is one of my favorite holidays of the year. We generally get together in my family, have big get-togethers. There's lots of food. There's family talking. There's lots of food. There's going to do things. There's lots of food. I don't know about at your house, but when I was growing up, we'd either have it at my house or at my aunt's house. Everybody would get together. And, like, the big meal would be at about 1 or so in the afternoon because they'd spend all day getting ready for it. And then we'd have this big meal at about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And we didn't have supper. We just didn't have it because the big meal at noon pretty much lasted till about 8 o'clock at night. You know what I'm talking about? You eat until you can't eat anymore, and then you lean back in your chair and you talk and socialize, go out to the living room where Uncle Jim is falling asleep behind his newspaper, and you just talk, and after a little while you realize, hey, I'm not completely bloated full anymore. I'm going to go back and have more. And you go back and you're picking through, and my aunt would always make, just scads of pies. She made pies of all kinds of sorts. This year, my mom is making the pies, and she said something about that my brother wanted raspberry, so should she make that instead of blueberry? And my sister and I are like, what are you talking about instead of? No. There needs to be at least 4 different varieties there. We really like Thanksgiving. And there is nothing, I want to start off by saying, there is nothing wrong with a feast. There is nothing wrong with that. You read through your Old Testament Bible, and you will see that there are feasts all over the place. The key is our mindsets about the feast and during the feast. What is it that the feast is? Are we just there to pig out, or why are we having that feast? Oftentimes, preachers, myself included, will stand up and talk about all the things that we take for granted and that we ought to be thankful for, and that we need to make sure we're not taking things for granted. It's so incredibly good. And the fact is, in our culture, we have so much to be thankful for that we often get confused with it all, and we start to think that we have very little to be thankful, instead of looking at how just amazing and incredible the things that we have are, and how many blessings that we have that we are completely covered in. Sometimes we just get our eyes wrong, and we get our eyes focused, instead of on the amazing amount of blessings that we have, we get our eyes focused on maybe what the next person over has that we don't have. You know, I was looking some things up. This camera that I have was built in 1958, and boy, I got the deluxe model. It has got the light meter on top, so you can see if you're over or underexposing your film. It's got the three lenses on it, so you can do zoomed in or normal or wide view. And this was not the model that we had when I was a kid. We had the basic one with just the flip-up sights that you just look through, and it's got one little lens. And that's the one that my parents filmed. I looked it up in 1958. That model cost $32 and change in 1958. And this was the people's camera. This is the one that they mass-produced to make it cheap. I don't know about you folks. I wasn't around in 1958. That was 10 years before I got here. But I'm thinking that 30-some dollars and change was probably, I don't know, half a week's pay. The model that I got on eBay for $8.50 was $99 and change, because it's the Lux. $99 and change. Now, I wasn't there, and I don't know, but I know that our model was the base model. And I'm thinking maybe around the neighborhood, if you had the base model and you were filming and you saw your neighbor come out with that deluxe model with the light meter and the three, you might be thinking, wow, I wish I could afford one of those. Meanwhile, you're holding in your hand what at the time was a marvel of modern technology. It's just ridiculous. We get this way in our minds and we think, boy, I wish I had that over there. Sometimes to keep us on track around Thanksgiving time, we do that old ritual that many families do of you sit there and you say what you're thankful for as you go around the table, and by the time you get to the end, the last person is thankful that it's the end and they can finally. I don't want to do that today. I want us to examine our blessed lives, yes, but I don't want us to simply say what we're thankful for when we do that. That's a good thing, but we've probably all done that a few times. And I don't think it quite hits the mark of what the Bible is talking about, just saying what we're thankful for. I think the Bible wants us to go a little bit further than that. I want you to do something a little strange with me today. I want you to imagine that everything that you have is gone. Everything you have, gone. It's just taken away. It's history. Imagine that you don't have, and I'm not talking about your car and your house, I'm talking about every possession you own and your freedom and even your good health if you have good health. That all of that is taken away and you are sitting for some reason in some dingy jail cell. There's no family to hold hands with, no turkey dinner, no good food. Now what at that point is there to be full for? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Sorry. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. But how can we be thankful in all circumstances? It's difficult for me to always be thankful when I am blessed beyond anything I imagined that I would be. At some points, I look around at all the things that I'm blessed with, and I am amazed at all the stuff that God has given to me. I giggle about it because I never dreamed that I would be blessed in the way that God has blessed with me. I mean, you're talking to a poor Uper kid who failed ninth grade English. I never expected to be anything beyond just making it by day to day. But other times, I'm so focused on myself that I get bummed out that I have older cars that don't always work, and a house which is older than I am and sometimes needs repaired, and I'm not as thankful as I ought to be. So how am I supposed to fulfill this scripture that tells me to give thanks in all circumstances? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse... Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For the Christian, continual thanksgiving is possible regardless of our surrounding situation, because it is not our surrounding situations, our environment, that makes up who we are and what our future holds. I'm not suggesting that we trivialize suffering. Suffering is real, and it's terrible. And I have seen people go through such immense suffering that it is barely able, I can't fathom how bad it is. The blessings that God showers upon us often removes much of the suffering in life that many other people have to go through. But in the end, it is really our salvation which is the biggest thing that we have to be thankful for, and which should be the basis of our mindset of thanksgiving. When we get into that perspective, knowing that it is our eternity in heaven that cannot be shaken, it is this that gives us cause to be thankful. And all the rest, all the other things, all the physical things that we are blessed with are just gravy. Did you get that? Gravy. It's Thanksgiving week. It's then, when we get our minds right, that we can look at the physical blessings which we all have, no matter how big or how small, and appreciate for what they are. You know, sometimes all you need to do to know how blessed you are is compare some things, how you have them, to how even your grandparents have them, had them, even here. My mom used to tell me when I was little, and I don't know if she was trying to drive things home in my, excuse me, in my head about how blessed we really are. When she was a little girl, now mind you, she was born in 1937, so when she was a little girl, she remembered that my grandfather, every winter, took his car and put it up on block, and it sat in the garage on block throughout the winter. Why? Because the thing was built when cars were pretty new, and if you tried to, like, there was no such thing as antifreeze. If you tried to keep that radiator full of water, you'd destroy it in the wintertime. And the tires were no good in the winter. They were about that wide. And in the wintertime, when they were little, the car sat in the garage. It didn't have heat anyway. Cars didn't have heaters. And they walked everywhere in the winter. Now, they lived close enough to things to do that. But when they went someplace in the winter, when my mom was a little girl, they walked. And that's not one of these stories of uphill both ways through the snow. They literally walked everywhere in the wintertime. And so when we're in our cars, you know, my car, I've got this little, if you've not seen my car, it is a teeny little yellow thing. In fact, this past week I was in a parking lot and I was going to get into my car, and a guy in a big pickup truck was getting out of his car, and he looked over and he says, "Where's the other half of your car?" I refrained from saying what I thought, which was, "It ran off with the other half of your gas mileage." But my little yellow car, it doesn't have cruise control. It's got crank windows. The one and only luxury for today's standards that it has is it's got air conditioning. And that's a nice thing to have. But you know what? My car, compared to what my grandparents drove or didn't drive, depending on the time of the year, is really, really nice. And if I'm going to start thinking about how I wish my car had cruise control so my leg doesn't get tired on a long trip, I ought to keep in mind what a Model A or Model T or whatever that thing was that they had way back in the day, because they didn't even go on long trips. But we have to keep our mind correct. All that stuff is extra. Now I've got to find my place. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. If we've gotten our minds right on worldly blessing and how to be happy and thankful with or without, most likely we will. But if we have not gotten our minds right on how to be thankful with or without them, then we won't be thankful when we do have them, and we'll be bitter when we don't. Philippians 4, verse 12. Philippians 4, verse 12. Paul, who had gone through some pretty intense suffering in his life, said, "I know how to be brought low." Your version may say something a little different. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and it is, in fact, the only way for a Christian." It really isn't an option for us if we're actually aware of what our faith has in store for us and what it was that Christ did on our behalf. If I understand Colossians 2, 6, and 7 correctly, Colossians 2, 6, and 7, living in Christ Jesus, which is what it is to actually be a Christian, and living that faith will have an unalterable byproduct of thankful. If we are truly living in Christ, if we are truly putting our faith in Him, we will not be able to help the fact that that will produce in us thankfulness that flows out. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is not to say that a Christian is to be a Pollyanna who never knows depression or never sees the bad side of things. We all go through times in our lives where we're just bummed out. We're just not having a good time, whether it's a day, a month, or a year. Times in which our outlook on life is less than chipper. And we would be hard-pressed to come up with thanks in our situation, much less have it outflow uncontrollably. But this is the natural way of life for the Christian in the normal setting. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 say, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with him and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. When we're properly understanding our salvation and have the attitude of thankfulness in all situations, then we will bring others to God and bring them into an attitude of thanksgiving. And that will be just abundant, and it will be toward the Lord. Now, this is all well and good and makes for a good sermon about how our attitudes should be, even when we have nothing. But I don't think that God intended us to just stop at that point. It is a wonderful thing to have our minds right and to look at things from the attitude of thanksgiving. But God didn't just give us all kinds of blessings so that we could just go, well, thanks, I appreciate that. I'm going to eat. He doesn't mind us enjoying. He doesn't mind us just, you know, being thankful and then partaking. But he also gave us all of our blessings so that we can use them to bless other people. Now, I'm not saying we have to give away everything we have, but our mindset needs to be such as, this is something God has blessed me. If we have the mindset of this is mine because I earned it and I worked for it, something I got for me, then we're going to be pretty hard-pressed to use those things to bless other people with. But if we look at them from the mindset of this is something that God has given to me to both bless me with and for me to bless others with, then we can understand what it is God wants us to do in our attitude of thanksgiving, which is not just use them and be grateful for them, but to share those things. If you look through your Bible and you look up the term give thanks, it's virtually always an action term. People weren't just saying something, they were doing something. Sometimes it was singing praises to God. Did you know that that's what we are doing when we're sitting here singing? We're not just sitting here singing because it's fun to sing, although I do enjoy singing. We are giving thanks and praise to our Father who has blessed us with many things. However, I did notice that Kevin didn't sit in front of me this morning when he moved over here. It was maybe so he could enjoy this. I find that on Wednesday nights, after our meal and before lesson, we all sing a song. And I find that the singing goes much better if I'm sitting at the other end of the table. I'm not sure why that is, but if I'm sitting down in amongst everybody, the singing just isn't as good. Sometimes our praising and our thanksgiving is singing songs to God. Sometimes it's making an offering to God. Sometimes it's just helping out other people. But it's always in Scripture something that you do, not just something that you say or think. What's the proper reaction for a Christian who is thankful for the blessings they've been given? I think it's to recognize given. It's given for us to bless other people with. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Being generous produces thanksgiving. Maybe I'm being a little too literal with the word of God, but I think that when we get some extra income, whatever it may be, if our only thought is what cool things we can get for ourselves, then we've missed the point. I don't think there is a thing wrong with enjoying blessings that God gives us. There's nothing wrong with it. He doesn't bless us simply so that we have to give all of it to someone else. He does want us to enjoy the blessing. I have some things. I own some stuff that even by American standards could only be called luxury. But I don't think that we were given those things for the sole benefit of ours. So what is the proper reaction of the Christian who has blessings? I think the proper reaction is to praise God for giving thanks and to recognize that the giving thanks is an action. I also don't think that it's appropriate for Christians to be living extravagant lifestyles. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we have to live like monks in a monastery. What is extravagant? Well, that's often determined by the culture that you live in. Somebody who is lower middle class, I'm talking lower middle class, somebody who, yeah, they've got a house, but it's a little house, it's not very nice, they're paying their bills week to week, to month, just making it by. But somebody who is lower middle class here in the United States would be considered ludicrously extravagant blessing. But sometimes, even no matter what culture you're in, there's simply no question that people are being extravagant to the point of reckless self-indulgence. I have no problem with wealthy Christians. I know some people, I'm related to some, that are Christians who are millionaires. And if my uncle is listening, just remember me in your will. I have no problem with wealthy Christians. I have no problem with Christians enjoying blessings. But I believe that we are called not to waste the blessings that God has given us by indulging in luxuries that serve no other purpose than to be luxury. I had a lot of history classes in college. One of the things I read in the Roman Empire, not long before the Roman Empire collapsed, they were doing things, the citizens, the wealthy, the ones who were extravagantly, they were doing things for no other purpose than to show how much money they could waste. They would dissolve pearls into their wine. They would take tiny flecks of gold and sprinkle it over their food for no other purpose than to make it ludicrously expensive to consume it and then show off to everybody that they were doing that. Now, I don't think you see that in our culture today. Maybe among a few of the absolute wealthiest people are doing crazy things like that. But you know what? I do see where, and don't get me wrong, I look at these things, people put these recipes on Facebook and how things are made, and I drool, I go, oh, that looks so good. But it's like they are doing nothing but trying to top out how incredibly luscious desserts are. It's like, okay, let's take the most ridiculously rich dessert, and by rich, I mean like fattening and chocolatey and gooey and good. Let's take that and see if we can double it. And they put it out there. You know what? I've been doing without sugar for quite a bit here, or almost totally without sugar, for pushing 3 months now. Last night, I had a piece of cake. And it wasn't one of these ridiculous pieces of cake. It was just a good piece of cake. Holy macaroni! About had me doing backflips because my body's not used to that anymore. Don't think that sugar and all these things are not drugs that you just get used to and then you've got to do more and more and more. Because if you go without it, a little bit makes you go, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! And we just want to double down and make it better and bigger and richer and just more fabulous. They have these baking shows on TV where they're doing stuff, nothing but that. I have seen wedding cake that would cost $1,000. To me, that is being luxurious or nothing. A lot of, and I'm not trying to pick on any young ladies or anything, but I have seen in my time as a minister doing weddings and stuff, where young women have nothing but the goal for their wedding to outdo their friends that got married last year. And everybody thinks that's great except Dad, who's paying for it. This is extravagant living that I don't think is appropriate to the Christian. Can we have big, big feasts and just have a good time and be thankful for those things? Absolutely. They did that in the Bible all the time. But when we have our mindset so that we are being extravagant just to be extravagant, we've gotten something wrong. The proper response to blessing is thanksgiving. And the proper way to be thankful is to act upon our thankfulness by using those blessings from God to bless others. I want to challenge you. It's Thanksgiving. I've told you this before. I'm never ever trying to make you feel guilty for enjoying a big Thanksgiving meal. Enjoy your big Thanksgiving meal. I don't care if you eat so much that it makes you feel bad. That's probably not the best way to say it. I don't care if you eat so much that you're going, oh, I shouldn't have had that fourth piece of pie. That's fine. Enjoy yourself, but be thankful for everything you have. And as you are sitting there being thankful, I want you to think in your mind as you're going, all right, I can't move out of this chair for the next 3 hours before I get thirds. As you're sitting there, I want you to think, how can I use the blessings that I have from God, serve God by being? That is the mindset that the Christian has, because when you take all those things away, if you ended up, you know, you're in North Korea, I don't know, and you're in a deep, dark cell and all that stuff is thankful, will still be there if you are in your proper mindset with God, because our deep down base thankful is that we will spend in heaven, but you can only have that thankful.